bottom, but the blue one's not. There you go. But anyway, it's just been a delightful week for me. After careful scientific inquiry, I figured out that the ratio of meals to sermons has consistently been 2-1 all week. And I am stuffed. Kings were very concerned that I didn't eat enough tonight. And believe me, I've had enough. I had enough after about Tuesday that could have lasted me to today. But anyway, I appreciate your hospitality. And I mean this sincerely. Larry has been an angel all week. I spent all week thinking on that one. But I appreciate his hospitality. We've been like a couple of bachelor guys, you know, all week. And he actually did dishes one day. I was truly impressed. So, I appreciate his hospitality and putting up with me this week. It's good to see Mike and Nancy O'Neill. I knew them a long time ago, when I had more hair and less stomach. I think I was still in college. I think when I met them, her uncle Leonard White preached in my hometown when I was in college. And Leonard, in fact, is I think one of the main inspirations for me to become a preacher. So if you don't like what you heard, blame him. And she's got his address somewhere. But it's good to see them. It's been a long time, and I appreciate them coming out tonight. You can tell how important an historical event is with one single question. Where were you when, and just fill in the blank. I was born in 1960, and I remember when I was in elementary school, I would occasionally hear a teacher ask, do any of you remember when John F. Kennedy was shot? I don't really remember that. I do remember when Martin Luther King Jr. was shot, and Robert F. Kennedy. I was old enough to remember those events. Probably the first really big thing like that I recall, and just 2-3 weeks ago, was the 20th anniversary of the bombing in Oklahoma City. I remember I was at, you know, if you say, where were you when? I was at my office doing some studying, and my wife called me. She's from Oklahoma. She called me up and said, have you been listening to the radio or anything? And she told me about it. I turned on the radio. In fact, I couldn't get anything on the radio, so I just left my office and went home, and just an awful thing. Of course, probably the landmark for all of us was, where were you in 9/11? I remember that. We were getting ready to take our kids to school. I wanted to check the weather one more time. I turned on the TV before we stepped out, and suddenly Charlie Gibson got on, and he said, we just got a report of a fire down at the World Trade Center. And I remember just watching as they were describing that, and then just out of a corner of the screen, an airplane flew into view and flew right into it. And we've never been the same since. I have one for you now. Where were you on September 10th, 2003. And I can see the baffled look on your face already. Well, let me rephrase the question. Where were you the day of the big B flat? Does that help? Probably not. September 10th, 2003, the lowest musical note ever heard was recorded by NASA's Chandra X-ray Observatory. It's a satellite X-ray array that floats around the planet. It gathered some X-rays from a very, 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 very distant galaxy, and they said it was the equivalent of the lowest musical note ever heard. It was a B-flat, in fact, 57 octaves below middle C, if that gives you any idea. If you had a piano that could actually play the note, it would be about 50 feet long, and the note would be too low for us to hear anyway. The wavelength of that note was 36,000 light years. That's the wavelength of that particular note. It was produced from the hub of a giant galaxy in the Perseus cluster of galaxies, 250 million light years away. The source of the noise, and this was kind of significance for astronomers, was a giant black hole in the middle of it. A black hole is a dead and collapsed star with just a huge mass. And that's where this noise came from, and they just kind of translated it into terms that you and I can understand. The first time I ever read that illustration or heard about that story in the news, it struck me the idea that nature makes sounds, and sometimes makes sounds that can pretty much be equated to music. And it's not just the birds that do that. It's very unique to think of a distant galaxy producing musical noise. And yet, when you read through the Scriptures, there's actually quite a few passages in the Bible that talk about this. One of my favorites is in the book of Job. Job chapter 38 is when God finally gets around to speaking to Job. Job has been demanding an audience for the entire book. God finally gets around to answering him, and when he answers him, he doesn't really answer him. He sort of lectures Job. But in Job 38, he says, verse 4, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstones?" Then I love verse 7. "When all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job, where were you?" I love that description of what happened at creation. The morning stars sang for joy and all the sons of God. That's probably a reference to angelic beings, the angelic host. Nature singing. A few places in the Psalms talk about it. For example, in Psalm number 89, down in verse 5, "The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." The idea of the heavens praising God. Now, we commonly think of earth and creation glorifying God, reflecting back in an affirmative way upon its creator. But the word used here is not just the generic word for glorification. It is the specific idea of praise. When we think of praise, we think of song. Also in Psalm 96, Psalm number 96, verse 11, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." A summons to all of nature to sing the praises of God upon His arrival. So frequently in the Bible, we have these allusions to the music of nature, if you will. We also see that in a lot of our hymns. I appreciate Eric leading the songs that he did. The song that we sang just before the lesson, "Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah," is in fact the text of our lesson tonight, Psalm 148. But there are other songs that reflect the same idea. We sang number 9, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." If you look at song number 8, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres." The idea that nature sings. Verse 2, "This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise." Song number 107 in your books, "All things praise Thee, Lord Most High, heaven and earth and sea and sky, should all worship bring to Thee, all things praise Thee, Lord, may we." "All things praise Thee, night to night, scenes and silent hymns of light. All things praise Thee, day by day, chants Thy power in burning ray. Time and space are praising Thee, all things praise Thee, Lord, may we." So over and over in the Bible and in many of the hymns that we sing, we have this idea of nature singing the praises of God. And that's really what our text is about tonight, Psalm number 148. It's a majestic summons to all of nature to praise God for His creation. I titled this lesson, "The Chorus of the Cosmos," because he's describing the entirety of creation, joining in song and praise unto God. If you look at the psalm as a whole, it begins and ends in exactly the same way. Praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's one word, hallelujah, and that word is sort of compounded. There's hallelujah. Hallel is the word for pray. The U sound on the end is just a suffix that tells you it's in third person, so you praise. Or second person, you praise. And then the word Yah is a shortened form of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. We get our word Lord from that. So it begins and ends in the same way. Actually, quite a few psalms actually do that. They begin and end with very similar expressions. It's a way of sort of closing off things, tying them up very neatly. The last few psalms in the book of Psalms, I believe were probably added at about the time the book of Psalms was put together. They appeared to be composed deliberately to put a nice little ending to the book. There are a series of psalms that summon the reader to praise God. They all begin that way. Psalm 146 begins, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 149, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 150, guess how that one begins? It begins, "Praise the Lord." They are all put there as a reminder. That's really what this great book is about. It's a book that is loaded with praise, and as it comes to the end, it summons us once more to praise God for many, many reasons. This particular psalm, as I said, begins and ends with that summons to praise the Lord. I wanted to point out one little thing about the structure. There's three basic parts to this psalm. There's a summons in verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens. So first of all, the heavens, the celestial bodies and beings are summoned to praise God. You get down to verse 7, the next section begins, praise the Lord from the earth. So you go from the vastness of the cosmos, the vastness of the universe and the heavens, you narrow it a little bit in magnitude down to the earth, and then finally you get toward the end, like verse 14 or so, "He has lifted a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even the sons of Israel." So He narrows it from heaven down to earth, down to Israel. So in terms of the magnitude or scope of praise, the psalm gets narrower and narrower. But if you think about the importance of it, it's actually the reverse. Of those three entities, the heavens, the earth, and Israel, at least in Old Testament times, really the foundation of all of this is God's relationship to His people. All of these other things simply serve God's purposes in that regard. So in terms of the importance of the summons to praise, the psalm gets more and more important as you go through. So kind of keep that in mind as we go through. Let's look a little bit more closely then at the text of this psalm. Let's read verses 1 through 6. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away." So the first thing He does in this psalm is to summon heaven and earth to, or the heavens, to praise the Lord. Point number one is the heavens should praise God. The praises begin, as it says, in the highest realms. The heavens, the celestial bodies, what we call that vast universe. We spent a little bit of time, I believe it was Sunday night, in Psalm number 8, where David apparently is out in the countryside, and as he looks up into the sky, he marvels at the handiwork of God. So many of the psalms do that. I know I've talked to several of you this week. I know Larry and I have had several conversations in our bachelor moments. We had several conversations about how do you look at the world around you and then deny the existence of God? Just looking at the existence of this created order is one of the best arguments I can give you for the existence of an all-wise, all-powerful being. And so he says we begin with the heavens itself. And notice how he describes this. First of all, I believe there are the angelic beings. Praise, verse 2, all His angels and all His hosts. There's a lot I don't know about angels. And as you read through the scriptures, we're occasionally introduced to some interesting angelic beings. There are the cherubim, the seraphim, they're the archangels. There's Gabriel who stands before the throne. We have all of these characters that we meet in the Bible that are described as angels or angelic beings. A lot I don't know, but this suggests to me that these are beings who are capable of praising God. We get a glimpse of that in Isaiah chapter 6, the summoning of Isaiah, or the call of Isaiah. We read a lot about that in the book of Revelation. Several times we're taken to the throne room of God Himself, and we see these angelic beings praising God. So what we see here in verse 2 are these rational, animate beings summoned to praise their Creator. Secondly, in verse 3 and 4, he turns his attention to the celestial bodies, from celestial beings to celestial bodies. Sun and moon, all stars of light, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Then he gives a reason why in verse 5 and 6. Why should these things praise God? For, And he says, verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. They should praise God for the sole reason that they are his creation. Now, I'm going to talk about that when we get to the second section, but just sort of keep that in the back of your head. Why should anything or anyone praise God? For one very simple reason, he created us. That's reason enough. Now, again, I'll elaborate on that a bit more in a moment. And he says, he has established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. The second part, or verse 6 actually, the idea that he commanded them, these things happen, and they will remain that way until he says otherwise. Who is in control of this world? God and God alone. It's not the environmentalists. It's not global warming. It's not this. It's not, you know, I grew up near an Air Force base. And I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. I was born in 1960. And we were right in the middle of the Vietnam War. And I grew up near a SAC Air Force base. And I constantly remember B-52s flying in and out, flying missions over to Vietnam. And somewhere when I was around 9, 10, 11 years old, one of my teachers had the nerve to tell me, well, did you know that over in Russia, they have nuclear warheads pointed at every military installation in the United States? Well, thank you very much. I didn't need to know that. And so for years, I fretted over this fact that somebody over in that foreign land that I didn't know, didn't like, and according to my government, they were my enemy, they had a button that they could push. And my brother-in-law, my oldest brother-in-law, worked out at the air base. He was in the Air Force, and he told me, Cloris, don't worry about it, because when those bombs go off, you won't even know it. Oh, well, thank you for that one, too. So for years, I'm worried about somebody pushing the button and me not even knowing it when I blew up. So I had all these fears, and finally it occurred to me as I read the Scriptures, the world will end not when some Russian decided it, or when the global warming will end it, or anything like that. You know, every now and then I'll read something about our sun in so many million years it's supposed to burn. Of course, I'll be dead by then, I think. But anyway, at some point our sun's going to collapse, or it's going to explode, or it's going to do something, make a left-hand turn. I don't know what it's going to do. But they keep saying something's going to happen, and we don't want to be here when it happens. It will happen when God decides it will happen. His decree shall ever stand is how the song says it, and it's simply based here in verse 6. He's made a decree which will not pass away. We live in a magnificent universe, carefully crafted by a God who knows all things and a God who has never given up control of His creation. So first in this psalm, He summons all of the heavens to join together in a song of praise to Him. The second part of the psalm says that earth should praise God as well. He says in verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. So all of the inhabited earth is summoned to praise God as well. I've talked a few times about the notion of parallelism. That's where you state a thought and then you develop an idea in different ways. Sometimes parallelism extends not just between a couple of verses or within one verse. Sometimes it spans the entire composition. Look carefully here back at verse 1. Notice that he begins the first major section by saying, praise the Lord from the heavens. Now look down at verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. It's introducing a new section. But I want you to notice this also, back in verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in all the heights. Now look at the second part of verse 7, sea monsters and all deeps. You go from heavens to earth, from heights to deep. Now by writing it that way, it's a very vivid, poetic way of saying, from the furthest extreme of the universe to the other extreme, everything in between is summoned to praise God. From the highest height to the lowest deep, from the greatest expanse to the narrowest place, all of creation is summoned to praise and worship God. He says here the seas in verse 7, and this includes sea monsters, all deeps, I occasionally watch some of those nature shows on TV, and there is some really weird stuff in our oceans. Some of it we put there, but a lot of it is naturally occurring. It amuses me that every now and then scientists will boldly declare that they found a fossil of some fish or some sea creature here and there. Well, we believe this thing's been extinct for a while, and then the next week off the south coast of South Africa, they find one, lo and behold. We just don't know what's down there. There are all kinds of things, and these deep sea creatures are summoned to praise their Creator. Look at verse 8. This is interesting. The skies and everything in them, fire and hail, and the fire, I'm assuming, is lightning, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Do you really think of weather as fulfilling the purposes of God? I like this idea there in verse 8. He's calling upon fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds. That's weather. And weather comes from the skies, and yet He doesn't end the thought there. He says these things not only praise God, but they also fulfill the purposes of God. There's a few places in Scripture where apparently God used weather to fulfill His purposes. I mentioned Job 38. God answers Job apparently out of a whirlwind. There are a few places in biblical history, I believe, as I recall, the story of Deborah and Barak, when they won. If you look at the poetic description of the battle in Judges chapter 5, it suggests the idea that maybe they won because the enemy's chariots got caught up in some mud. God uses nature for His purposes. You remember the drought during the time of Elijah? It was God's judgment upon His people. God uses the weather to do what He wants to do, to accomplish His purposes. Now, I don't believe we're always privileged to know the what's and the wherefores and the whys. Sometimes I'll hear some TV evangelist get on and he'll boldly declare that this storm or that storm or this phenomenon or that phenomenon, that's obviously a judgment of God. It may well be. I don't always know what it is. Because many times innocent people are affected just as surely as wicked people are affected. But know this, God in His way for His purposes, which He may not reveal to us, He uses nature for His purposes to fulfill His word. The mountains, verse 9, and hills, fruit trees, and all cedars. The great outdoors is what we call them. They are summoned to praise God. Verse 10, the animals. And this is a whole lot of critters here. Beasts and cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. All of these creatures. Remember the song, All Creatures Great and Small? And they are summoned to praise God. Now, most of what he's been talking about, or everything he's been talking about here in verse 7 and 8 and 9, it's the wild things. But look at verse 10, or verse 11 and 12. Kings of earth, peoples, princes, judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. And there again, he describes sort of the extremities of mankind. The powerful, the weak, the rich, the poor, the old, the young, all are summoned to praise God. And again, what's the reason? Verse 13 is parallel with verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, he ended that first section by saying, let them praise the name of the Lord for such and such. Well, down in verse 13, he ends the second section by saying, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Why should these things praise the Lord? Because they are His creation. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that went something like this? Well, you know, I'd like to invite you to come to church sometime. Well, you know, I know you religious people like that kind of thing. That's just not really my, you know, I just don't really do that. But you're religious, you go to church, that's a good thing. I have a sermon that I preach sometimes. Turn your Bibles to Psalm number 117. Psalm 117. Only two verses long. Yes, Eric, it's possible to get a sermon out of two verses. I remember the first few years I started preaching, I wouldn't touch anything less than 10 or 12 verses. Like, how can you get anything out of two verses? But anyway, Psalm 117. The title of my sermon based on Psalm 117 is Why Everybody Should Go to Church. Praise the Lord, all nations, Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. It's interesting that that is a psalm of the nation Israel, a psalm of the chosen people, and yet it is a summon to all of creation, all of mankind, to worship God. And I think you've got the same thing going on in Psalm 148. Not just the religious people are summoned to praise God. All of humanity is summoned to praise God because He's the Creator. That is reason enough. Yes, He sent His Son to die for my sins. That's another reason. Yes, He is good to us. That's another reason. Yes, He will someday come and judge all mankind. That's another reason. But the most fundamental reason I can give you is He's the Creator and I'm not. That is reason enough for anyone to worship and serve God. So if you are here and you are a created being, you ought to be praising God and worshiping God. I think that covers all of us. So here in verses 7 down through about the middle of verse 13, the second part of this psalm says the earth should praise God as well. And then finally, he said the nation of Israel should praise God. Down in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Especially of all people, Israel should praise God. The chosen of God, the elect, the redeemed, the people who have a covenant relationship to God, of all people, they ought to be praising God. And just as surely as that was true of Israel, it should be true of His people today. If there is anyone who should be able to joyfully sing the praises of God, it is the people of God. And yet so often what I see in my fellow Christians, and I'm this way sometimes, is just this dour, ho-hum, oh, my life is so bad, and oh, I've got it so bad, and I need to praise God. I love the way this psalm ends. He says, praise the Lord. You know what? Sometimes the only thing I can do is simply praise God. I get tired of hearing my fellow Christians say, you know, I've been so fortunate. You know, we were lucky to get this house. I was lucky to get that God. No, you weren't. You were blessed. If we are the people of God, do we believe in the goodness of the one who redeemed us? Do we believe in His providential care? Of all people, spiritual Israel ought to sing loudly the praises of God. And so he ends this psalm by telling his people, I want Israel to join this mighty chorus which the morning stars began. I want you not only to join them, but to lead them in those praises to God. I want to end the lesson just by talking about some lessons that we can learn from the creation of God. When we look at God's creation, number one, we see a noisy creation. That's one of the things I like about this psalm. If I'm reading this psalm right, there's a lot of noise around us. And some of it we didn't create. You know, you drive through Wichita or Louisville or wherever you happen to live, there's a lot of noise, isn't there? But a lot of it comes from nature, and I believe that God intended it that way. The noise of creation is the way that creation praises God. You think about all of the noises that we hear. Now, again, take away the human noises for a moment. Think about all the noises that we hear. The song that I mentioned earlier, this is my Father's world. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. When you get up in the morning, do you hear the birds singing? They're praising their Creator. Did any of you hear the wind today? That's the praise of the Creator by the wind. You remember Psalm 148? Praise Him, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. The last 3 years we lived in Iowa, we lived out in a farmhouse about 8 miles in the middle of nowhere. And we were surrounded by cornfields, mostly. And I was talking with this elderly lady one time in a nursing home. And she lived there all of her life. And she said, oh, you live in the country? I said, yes. She said, do you ever hear the corn talking? I thought, that's weird. And she said, just listen sometime, you'll hear the corn talking. I thought, okay, that's a bit weird, but I remember one time I was out in the yard and it was windy and I just started listening and it sort of sounds like a conversation when the wind blows through there. I can't remember if it was a conversation I had here early in the week, but I remember living in western Kentucky for a while. I had squirrels in my attic and I did many things to get rid of them, and one of them involved a weapon. But anyway, I'd shoot BBs at these things, try to annoy them. And I'll never forget the first time I heard a squirrel bark at me and chatter at me. That was weird. But you know what? That's the music of the Creator. When we hear all of these things, you hear the rushing of waters. Ever heard a mountain stream running? There's nothing like it. Those mountain streams are singing the praises of their Creator. You hear the, as I said, the rustling of crops in the field. You ever been asleep at night and you hear that buzzing insect hovering over your bed? It's annoying, but you know what that is? That's the praise of the Creator. How would you like to live in a world with no noise? I wouldn't. In fact, we generally feel very sorry, and appropriately so, for people who have hearing impairments. Many of us, as we get older, start to lose our hearing. And we think, oh, how regrettable. Noise is God's way of reminding us that He is our Creator. We live in a noisy creation. Secondly, we live in a purposeful creation. I mentioned earlier verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. There are a lot of things in nature that we don't understand, but I think it's kind of interesting sometimes. Every now and then scientists will stumble across some interesting fact or facet about creation, and they have this aha moment. You know, we have seen in the last 20 years or so a spate of just enormous hurricanes hit land here in the United States. Katrina, the most notable recent example. But if it were not for those hurricanes, they dissipate a huge amount of heat in the atmosphere. And they kind of keep things stable. As devastating as they are, that is God's, well, sort of His thermostat in nature. When I lived in Iowa, one of the most frequent things I saw, especially after I moved out to the country, was turkey buzzards. You talk about ugly. Those things are just ugly. I don't even think their mamas think they're pretty. Those things are just hideously ugly. They're big. I would see some of them when they'd be sitting there by the side of the road. They'd be about this tall. And they would sit there on the side of the road. Of course, you know, they're looking for roadkill. And, you know, you think, that's gross. That's hideous. That's nasty. But they serve a very important purpose. God designed their digestive systems to be able to eat rotting, stinking, dead animals. And I'm glad they do it. But by doing that, they also prevent the spread of disease in the surrounding ecosystem. There are some animals, if they come up and eat it and they get the disease, they will spread it to other animals who might come up and bite you sometime. They serve as hideous and ugly as those things are, they serve a wonderful, marvelous purpose by the design of their Creator. How often do we hear about devastating forest fires? Forest fires are very valuable things. They actually serve some wonderful purposes. There are some plants which cannot germinate unless the surrounding ecosystem has burned, because the fire provides certain chemicals and conditions that make it just right for those plants to grow. Sometimes these forest fires destroy dead, rotting trees. Sometimes they basically clear out the vegetation and give room for other things to grow. They help animals in an indirect way by bringing vegetation down to their level. In many very mature forests, the food gets so high that small animals can't reach it. And if they can't climb trees, too bad. But these forest fires literally level the field, and when the new vegetation comes up, the animals can eat it at ground level. Something as devastating and awful as a forest fire can actually have very beneficial results. And so we read verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His words, carrying out the purposes of God. We also see in this creation a willing creation. Now, not everything in Psalm 148 is morally equal. When the rocks and the trees and the winds and those things praise God, they don't know they're doing it. They do it in the sense that they function how they have been designed. When animals, when birds sing, when dogs bark and cows moo, they're doing only what they've been programmed to do. But there's a category of beings in here, verse 11, kings of earth, all peoples, princes, judges, young men, virgins, old men, and children. We are fundamentally different. We have a choice about it. And this summons to us to praise our Creator is a summons to us to look at the evidence around us and willingly choose to follow the one who created us. We should be that willing creation. One of my commentaries, and generally I really like this commentary, said of Psalm 148, God's people need helpers, as it were, in their own praise. Their loudest and longest praise cannot match His work and status. Only with the concerted voices of all His creatures can a significant attempt be made to reflect His majesty back on Him. I'm not sure I agree with that. I think that by putting humans, and particularly Israel, at the very end of the psalm, I think that is His way of reminding us that the most important element of praise comes not from the inanimate creation, not from animals who have no choice, but from His people and the people that He has created all over this earth. Ours is the most important element of praise. And if all nature were to cease its praise, I have no choice but to praise Him. I should be willing to do that because of all creation, you and I are at the pinnacle. He didn't die to save the dogs. He didn't die to save the trees. He didn't even die to save angels. As the Hebrews writer says, He died to save the seed of Abraham. You and I comprise the willing component of His creation. I have another point. I'm going to make it 3.5. I thought about this later this afternoon. It should also be a worshipful creation. I want you to go back and notice a few things. Back in verse 2, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all angels, praise Him all His hosts. Angels should be praising God. We should not be praising angels. You ever seen angel worship? You ever hear of people who venerate angels? I think I mentioned this earlier in the week. Sometime when you have absolutely nothing to do, get on Google and type in the word angels. And aside from that, sorry, baseball team out in California, you'll be surprised at all the things you discover about angels, or at least what people think about them. They are not worthy of worship because they did not create this world. Nature is not worthy of worship. They were created. Sun, moon, stars, wind, fire, and hail. They did nothing, and yet how often do we see people all but worshiping nature today? Animals are not worthy of worship. They may be cute, they may be useful, they may be good to eat. Don't tell Peter I said that. But they are not worthy of our worship. They are creatures. And there's no place in this psalm, and there's no place in this world for self-worship. And that's our big problem. Too many humans think we are worthy of worship and we are not. God created a worshipful creation in which He alone is worthy of our deepest praise and reverence. And finally, the Bible also speaks of one other creation, and that is the new creation. I love the song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And there's a phrase in there that says, finish then thy new creation, pure, unspotted may we be. I mentioned earlier, I happen to think the last few psalms in the book of Psalms were probably composed very late in Israel's history. I think probably sometime around the time of the exile, or maybe even a little bit after that, maybe after Israel got back to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the absolute folly that any Israelite would have of thinking, hey, we're the greatest nation on this planet, after being humiliated generation after generation by their enemies because God inflicted this punishment because they were so ungodly. And yet to know, in spite of all of their sin, in spite of all of their folly, they were still God's special creation. In spite of my sins, in spite of your sins, God has loved us in a way that is absolutely inconceivable. Why He would love any of us is beyond our capacity to grasp. But He's done it nonetheless. And the good news for us is that He has invited us to be part of His plan. If you're here tonight, I like that song that we sang, "Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father love is reigning o'er us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life." If you're not a Christian, you need to join the chorus. You need to join that body of people who have been given the privilege of being called the people of the Creator, called the people of the Redeemer, and summoned to a very special song that we alone can sing. For those of us who are Christians, I think sometimes we get a little bit jaded by this world around us. We ought to be at the front of the choir, singing louder than anybody, the praises of our Creator. You want to join that song? Think about it while we stand and sing.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again.